my heart, the battle was raging. Not all prisoners of war have come home. There were battlefields of my awakening. Didn't know that the war had been won. Then I heard that the king of the ages had fought all the battles for me. And then gave a sign for the plain, and now praises say high and free. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, the battle.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that the earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be.
So in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, if you would stand together with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning. We come to the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, of course, is that great chapter on faith. And this morning, we're going to look at the scriptures that will help us to see the kind of faith or the faith that God accepts. And in our world today, people think if you have faith at all, that's all that's necessary, and whatever they mean by that, and God accepts it. But let's notice what the Word of God has to say about it. In verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now listen to it in the New American Standard. "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He exists, or He is, and that He rewards those who come, who seek Him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, today, we just thank You for Your powerful presence with us here. We thank You for the messages and testimony and the messages that we've sung in the songs. Here in this place together, they speak of victory. They speak of faith. They speak of You and of Your grace and Your wonder and Your mercy. And Lord, we know that today that we only are here in this place because You first loved us. You loved us in a way that stirred You and moved You to give Your Son, Your only Son, to descend from heaven, to take upon the body of a man and to walk on this earth, and then to yield Himself to sinners. And they nailed Him on the cross, and there He suffered. While He suffered there, You poured out Your wrath upon Him to complete the punishment for us, for our sins. He is our substitute. Father, when He cried out from the cross, "It is finished," You got all the glory. And every time someone hears Your gospel message and repents before You and You bestow to them the forgiveness of sins, it's to Your glory. And every time we go out and we speak the gospel to someone who needs to hear, You get the glory. And so, Father, this morning in this place, we just ask as we examine Your Word today, look into Your scriptures, that Father, that You will get the glory because we have listened to You. You have spoken to our hearts, and You have empowered us to walk out of this place with a changed heart and a changed life and a greater vision, a bigger picture of who You are. So Father, we pray this morning You bless the reading of Your Word. And we'll give You the praise and the glory for it all. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look at the Word of God today about faith and what that is and what that means, is we talk about faith all the time. And the Bible is filled with the truth of what it means to have faith in God and to have faith in Christ. If you have a good Bible, computer Bible study program. The one I have is, they call it the Cadillac of all Bible study programs, but you can look up words and it tells you how many times and then how many verses that appears. Well, if you would put in and look up the word believe, you find out in the Bible, Old and New Testament, the word believe in the King James is found 143 times. If you put in the word belief and you run that, you see that there is one reference to that. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But then if you come and put the word faith in there, it occurs 247 times out of 231 verses in the Bible. The word faithful is found 82 times in 78 verses in the Bible. So we can, a lot of good study there, a lot of good study material there. But we talk about faith, and the Bible gives to us the truth of what faith is. And so let's come this morning and looking at the Word of God and see what God would show you and me about our hearts, about our lives, about faith. So we asked the question this morning, so then what is faith? Well, I'll tell you first of all what it is not, and we've heard this before, but faith is not religion. There's a big difference. Faith is something that's personal with you and me. It's something that we either possess or we don't possess. It is not a religion. And it is all, in our day and time, we have to come and make this statement. Faith is not a power to be used to manipulate God to get what we want. And that's a very prominent thing, prominent theme among churches and television ministries and radio ministries and this type of thing here today. So what is faith? Faith means to believe God. Faith means to trust in God and to have confidence in Him so that it takes and changes your life. It is the belief and trust that brings a person to commit themselves to God through Christ. By committing ourselves to Jesus Christ, to follow Him, and that brings about a change of life for the person who is born again, as the Bible says, or those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, last week we looked in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, and in that passage of Scripture there, we saw three times, where Jesus made a radical statement. And as you know, Jesus would not have been invited to any church growth conference that goes on in the world today. And there are church growth conferences, there are specialists who tell you and teach and show churches and people in churches how to get people to come to your church. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but oftentimes it's not necessarily the good thing or the right thing. But what Jesus did was He declared what it meant to really follow Him. And when He openly made and declared those statements, a lot of people just turned around and walked away. Today, we'll take you as you are. We will make you feel at home. We'll make you feel welcome. And we ought to do those things just as a matter of fellowship and common decency. But when we try to make people comfortable in their sinful lifestyle and in their sin, but yet make God a part of their lives, we may have deceived them. And so when we come to a passage like here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we see that without faith it is impossible to please God. You see, the faith, the right kind of faith, the biblical kind of faith, is a faith that God is acceptable to Him. And it's not what you and I think faith may be, but it's what God knows it to be and what God has told us what it is. And so there's a radical faith. And when Jesus declared, you know, God, if you don't love God more than you love your family, you cannot be a Christian. He uses the phrase, you cannot be my disciple. We saw that that is equivalent to saying, you cannot be a Christian. It's the same thing. And so, and if you don't love your, if you love yourself more than you love God, you cannot be a Christian. If you are not willing to forsake all that you possess and own, then you cannot be a Christian. Doesn't mean you can't have anything. That's not what it says. But it says, what is your heart? And that's what faith is really all about. What is your heart toward God? Is it an easy believism that has brought you to a place to pray a prayer and be baptized and join a church and start church activities? And there's nothing wrong with activities. But what is your heart all about, really all about? And that's what faith will actually tell us and demonstrate to us. So if we deny ourselves and take up our cross to the point of death, we will follow Jesus Christ. And that is the heart of what is faith, what is really there. So when we come and look at verse 6 this morning, there's three things about that the writer of Hebrews tells us here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. He says, first of all, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. You see, it is impossible to please God unless we have faith. It's about acceptance. It's about God accepting you and me. Now, God, a lot of people will say, well, God is a God of love, and I can't believe that He would do certain things in certain circumstances. And you know the excuses that people, or the examples maybe that people give out there. But the theme of salvation is all about acceptance. Go back to the Old Testament. There's Cain and Abel. Abel brought an offering to God, and his worship to God and his faith to God brought him to the place where he brought an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, because God required it for the forgiveness of sin. His brother Cain brought the works of his own hands. I'm a good enough person, and God is God, and God has given me all these things. I acknowledge that, but when I come and worship God, I'm going to bring to Him the works of my own hands. And God rejected Cain. He rejected his sacrifice, but He accepted Abel's, because there is a difference between right and wrong. So a faith that God accepts is one that must be acceptable to Him. It must be based upon the truth of God's Word. And you and I cannot say that we have prayed this prayer and this is the substance of our faith and that's all there is to it, and God just takes me like I am and life for me just goes on as usual. For you see, those who have saving faith in God through Christ, real acceptable faith, biblical kind of faith, is the kind of faith that changes a person's life. It changes their heart. You cannot be the same. You cannot walk the same path. You cannot keep the same company with sinners. You say, well, you mean I have to give up my friends? I wonder this morning, just don't answer this. Don't raise your hand or anything, but ask yourself this question. If I had to give up some of the friends, my good friends in my life, to follow Christ, ask yourself this question. Would I be a Christian? Would I want to be a Christian? It's not only friends, but it's also the things that are out there. We have more out there tempting everybody, but young people especially, and everyone that is influencing the lives of God's people. Television, the movies, and games and things like this that portray evil. And people say, well, I'm not participating in that evil. Yet the theme seems to always run around that which is evil and that which rebels or that which is unholy before God. And here the writer of Hebrews says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. So if we have faith, we must have the kind of faith that God accepts. And so here is this first, the first part of this verse here talks about a faith that is acceptable to God. There is the theme of salvation all the way through the Bible, and all the purpose of the cross is sacrifice to make us acceptable in God's sight. And so it's all about acceptance. Look in your Bible, and I'll give you time to flip over one page. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at the last two verses in Hebrews chapter 12. If you brought your Bible, I love to hear the rustling of pages. That's good. And if you look at it on the screen, you can do both and read it yourself and then look at the screen and listen. In verse 28, though, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, wherefore we receive a kingdom, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we what? May serve God acceptably. How? With reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. Verse 29, because our God is a consuming fire. Because the God of the Bible, the God of, who is the Father of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior by the hearing of the gospel and by the repenting of our sins and by the submitting and surrendering of ourselves to follow in obedience to Christ. And that's the call of the gospel there. We serve a God who is holy and righteous, and because He is holy, God is a consuming fire. God cannot tolerate sin. God does not tolerate sin. God cannot look upon sin. He is too holy and He's too pure. God, as man, the God-man Jesus Christ, came and dwelt among sinners. He clothed his glory in his physical human body. We know that because on the Mount of Transfiguration, for just a moment, for just a time, the glory of God shone through the physical body of our Lord there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so we see and understand that God is holy and righteous, and he's a consuming fire. And so when we have faith, we acknowledge that God is that kind of a God. We say he's a God of love. Yes, he is a God of love. But God does not remove the standard of holiness from himself or from his creation. But he calls for you and me to come to him in humble and humility, to humble ourselves before him and recognizing our own sinfulness. If you do not admit your own sinfulness before God, how can you have the kind of faith that changes you, that brings you to repentance and brings you to surrender and brings you to a life of commitment, of strong commitment to following Jesus Christ? How can that happen? It cannot happen. It is not automatic. It is something that comes as a transformation by the power of God in our lives. So we come back now to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And we see that faith is not about us. Because the writer of Hebrews says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. So you see, our faith is about God and about pleasing him and about his acceptance of us, an acceptance of who we are, acceptance of who you are, an acceptance of who I am. And so we come to understand that it's about being made right in the sight of God. Now, if you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. I'll give you time to turn there, and I've got to get back in that habit of waiting. That's probably as much my fault as anybody else's, but I want you to rely on your own copy of the Word of God and read it for yourself. In Hebrews chapter 1, Paul is declaring what the gospel is. Then after this, he goes into the history of the world, which is the cycles of sin that take over any people, any person, individual, or any nation, any community, whatever it may be. But in verse 17, Romans chapter 1, Paul says, For in the gospel, within the truth of the gospel, the message of the gospel, but more than that, it's a step further than that, but in the reality of what the gospel really is and what it's about, he says, for in it, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, beginning with faith and continuing on with faith. And then he goes on to say, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, justification is our term for salvation. It is our term for the word saved. If you're saved, you're justified before God. That's a legal term where God bestows forgiveness upon the repentant sinner and those who come in surrender and submission to Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus when he walked on this earth, he walked up to Matthew, the tax collector there, and said, come and follow me. And he went out to the sea there, and he told Peter and John and the others over there, drop your nets, come, and I'll make you fishers of men. And so come and follow me. That's the call to be a Christian. It's the call to come and to follow Jesus Christ. It's not a state of being that we work ourselves into, acknowledge before a church, and then in obedience to baptism, and then whatever comes out of it just comes out of it. You see, faith is alive. Faith is active. Faith is powerful. Faith is something that transforms a person's life. Faith is a gift from God. It's by the grace of God that we are given the forgiveness of sins. And what did Jesus say? He said, no man can come unto the Father except the Father draw him. It's the act of God. It's the will of God. It's the work of God. And so our faith then is when we respond to the calling of God out of our hearts and our lives and coming to him. So it's about pleasing him, about pleasing who he is. Now, if you will, just I'll give you time to turn there too. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, pleasing God. Chapter 18, Matthew's gospel and verse 3. The words of our Lord. And he says, verily, I hear you rustling, I'm going to wait till I hear silence and then I'll go. But I will talk about that first word till you get there. Verily. It's the word amen in the original Greek there. And it's also translated truly. And what it means is of a truth. Those of you who had the Truth Project or been through at least part of the Truth Project, you need to think about that again and take it again or finish it or start over and finish it, whatever. But truth means what is really real. And so here's our Lord as he is speaking there to the disciples, and he says, truly, or of a truth, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's another one of those statements that our Lord made. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So what are the qualifications? Truly, he says, I say unto you, except you be converted. A person must be converted. And that, you know, that's really only between God and the person. But there has got to be fruit. If there's no fruit, then that's a good indication that maybe it's not a real conversion. It's not a genuine thing. But he says, truly I say unto you, except you be converted. You must be converted to hear the gospel, to realize that the suffering and the death of the Son of God on the cross was as a substitute for you and for your sins. And if you just need to make that real and personal to you, just start thinking about the sins in your life. The sins of the past. Maybe even the sins of yesterday, maybe the sins of this morning, or the sins just since you've arrived at church today, the sin or the sin that's in your life that you struggle with. Think about that and accept you be converted and realize that what Jesus went to do there on the cross, he did because of the sins in your life. Realizing that you've converted is that things change. And if you're struggling with some issue in your life, some sin in your life, some sensual thing in your life, or some disobedient thing in your life, or the lack of obedience in your life to God in a certain area, you just need to come with your whole heart to God and say, God, I don't know how to do it. I can't handle this. I don't know how to deal with this, but I know that it's not your will for me to be like this before you. And so I come and I give myself to you. And God, you have got to work this out in my heart and my life. You've got to give me the strength to overcome. You've got to put this in my heart so that I might obey you in this area of my life. Now that is faith calling out to God. That's what faith is. So he says, truly I say to you, except you be converted and become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to become like little children? Well, it's not like the children of today. It kind of was, but it's not as many issues because of all the things, technologies and the things, the way society is today. A little child was one who was instructed and taught and led by a parent. And if a parent nurtured their children right and loved their children as they ought to, then their children would follow their instruction and follow their leading. And if that's happening and that's going on, then the little child lovingly and delightfully follows in obedience. And even though there's maybe a rub that comes somewhere down the road, still that child will come to always love. And we have today one of the greatest misunderstandings that in parenting that I've ever seen, and it just is more and more prevalent, is parents who are permissive with their children. Because they say, I love my child, that's why I'm going to allow them to do this. But real love is showing him, comparing what's going on in their life to what God has to say about what they're doing and helping them to realize that it's sin against God. And if it's sin against God, then you've got to instruct them and show them that the mercy of God and the grace of God is ready to take away their sin for when they're saved, and as a child that's saved, to forgive them and also to fill them and give them the ability to overcome that thing that is in their life. And so, here, truly I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, converted. Conversion, it's got to be real. It's got to be genuine, and it will be evidenced by a change in life. A change in the way we walk in this world, in this life. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, Turn there in your Bible. I better give you that instruction. I'll be running ahead like I always do. But this is the verse where Paul comes and declares to the, as he gives it a report to the Ephesian elders that sent them out, that, hey, I went preaching the gospel. I went door to door everywhere I went. I knocked on people's doors, and then I, if they would allow me, I would proclaim to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I preached to them and I taught them two things. And it says in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. What? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance and faith. Paul declared to the Ephesian elders, this is what I declared when I went out with the gospel. Repentance and faith. And when you and I go out and take the gospel, it ought to be a gospel message that involves repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. And so repentance also means to turn around. Conversion means to turn about. Repentance means to turn around or to change what's going on in our lives. I just had an incredible experience. I always do, well, usually do over at the jail every week. There was a young man, one of the young men that I got to talk to, and I shared this on Wednesday at Robert's celebration service. But this young man, I didn't know where to begin with him, and he didn't know what to say, and this was his first time to go up front. He'd only been in there for about 5 days at that time, and he said, well, I just need to get things right in my life. I've been in jail. This makes the sixth time in less than a year that I've been in jail. Six times. And I said, well, what have you done about this? Well, we have prayer study groups. And the other night I prayed to have Jesus in my heart. And I just talked to him a little bit. And this is what you need. So I can just imagine. Someone said, this is what you need to do. You need to pray this prayer and get Jesus in your heart, in your life. But when I went through the gospel and explained to him who God was, what sin is, and what his sin, bring the sin personally home to his own heart and to his own life. And I said, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? He said, I'd go to hell. He had already prayed the prayer. He did that in the prayer circle with all those other Christian men back there. But you see, it wasn't real to him. Sin was not real to him. It was just a prayer that he stated or he quoted or someone else repeated before him. But, and I mean, he just kind of had a rough look on his face and all of this. And we bowed and I just prayed for him first. And then he wasn't sure, might need me to help him, but help him to lead in prayer and that. But he prayed. He prayed out of his heart. And as I am standing in this pulpit this morning, when we were finished praying and I looked up at him and he looked up at me, I thought I was looking at a different person. I mean, the countenance on his face was different. It was transformed. It was changed. It was the presence of God in someone's heart and in someone's life. Someone who was living life on the rough edge. Someone walking in rebellion. Someone that knew better. But was like that. Now, I'm not saying everybody's going to have that kind of a transformation on their face, but I want to tell you what, it was obvious. It was absolutely obvious, because when a person repents of their sins, when a person is truly converted, God is there. And the faith that that person has is based upon the truth that God gives us through the gospel, that we are sinners before God, we're condemned before God, but by the grace of God, God became a man, he walked on this earth, and he went to the cross, and as he was there on the cross, he suffered not only the hands of sinners, but he suffered at the wrath of his heavenly Father, holy wrath, upon him, something that man could not put upon Jesus. God poured it out on him, and it satisfied the holy and just demands of God himself. And that's why Jesus cried out, "It is finished." That's why he cried out, because God had finished retributing our sins, the sins of all the people in the world, for them. And he took it upon himself. And then the Bible says that he dismissed his spirit. And so it is a conversion experience. It is a real thing that's got to happen. It's got to take place. Well, we come back now to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm supposing you had your hand there, so we don't have to wait for you to turn there. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because the one who comes to God must believe that God is. You must believe that God exists. That's the issue today. You see, this pleases God. Probably the most displeasing thing to God is how even in churches, even among Christian men and women, theologians and teachers, Sunday school teachers and pastors and preachers and evangelists, that the people who ignore the truth that God is the creator, it's everywhere. In fact, it's everywhere so much, and the church has kind of not dealt with it. So when we come to the church, we begin to ask people, do you believe in God? Well, that's necessary. That's foundational, for sure. Do you believe in God? Till where today you ask people if they know where they're going to go when they die, and then why would you go to heaven? Most people tell you they are, and so you ask them why. It says, well, I believe in God. The first verse in my mind is James, I believe it's chapter 3. James says, you say you believe in God, you do well. That's a good thing. I mean, that's just, you got to do that. But then James makes this strong statement. He said, but so do the demons, and they tremble. Demons will not spend eternity outside of time and history, eternity with God in heaven. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. So you see, just believing, merely believing in the existence of God is insufficient for conversion. It's insufficient for salvation. So if you say, well, I believe in God, or I believe in a higher power, I believe in a perfect designer and all that, that's good that you believe all those things, but that's insufficient. For you see, the faith that is acceptable to God is one who recognizes the truth of what's in the heart and what's in the life, and that it's sin, that God is holy and righteous, and we must come to Him in repentance. And in faith and submission and surrender to Him. And so we have this great idea today that if you just believe in God and pray this prayer and you believe in Jesus, that's what the young man said in jail. He says, well, I believe in the cross. He believed, it was good. He had that foundation, but he had not had a real, genuine conversion. And so the writer of Hebrews says, we must believe that God is and who He is and He says He is and all that that means. Now, how do we know what all that means? Well, we start reading at Genesis and we go all the way through to the last verse, the last word in Revelation. And what we see and what we understand is believing all that God is. If you believe that God exists, you're going to believe all that the Bible, the Word of God, tells us about who God is. Well, who is He? Well, He alludes to one thing here in the latter part of this verse, which is the third part, and says that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Those who seek after God, those who seek to walk with God every day in their lives, those who walk in repentance, those who walk by faith, walk in obedience to God. That's what it means to walk by faith. To walk in obedience to God day by day in every issue of life. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. We'll look at that here in just a moment. It says, God, it's those who He is a rewarder. God bestows His goodness upon those whom He loves and those who love Him. And so in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That's how you and I come with a genuine faith. We believe in the heart. We have faith in our... We believe the truth in our heart to the place and to the point that it brings us unto a life of righteousness. A changed life. A changed walk in life. And the rest of that verse goes on to say, and with the mouth then, confession is made unto salvation. We say what God says. We agree with what God says. And God then comes in and He brings the power. He brings the transformation. He brings the conversion. He brings His Spirit. He's the one who bestows eternal life. He's the one who bestows the forgiveness of sins. And how do you know that you've really been converted? Now, if you just kind of wait for the... And we're getting close to the end. You say, how do I know I'm really converted? Ask yourself this question. Do I know that I'm forgiven of my sins? Do you know that you're forgiven of your sins? Concerning conversion, then I'm going to close with this. Jesus alluded to it. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jesus also said and declared in His preaching, you got to enter by the narrow gate, the narrow way. There's a narrow way. Peter, in the book of Acts, call for men to repent. Paul the Apostle said, after one is converted, they're like someone who's alive from the dead. In the book of Corinthians, he says, you're a new creature, a new creation. In the book of Ephesians, you're alive, as one alive from the dead. In the book of Colossians, you put off the old man and put on the new man. And Peter is talking about we're partakers of the divine nature of God. And John says that we're clothed with God and with Christ. And so we're dead to sin and alive to righteousness. There's death that puts away sin, and there's righteousness which brings life. And that is to find the forgiveness of our sins. We fall, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I like the way Billy Graham stated it back in the 1950s. He says, what is the glory of God? He says, the glory of God is Jesus Christ. You fall short of what Christ was, and who he is, and what he was, and how, because of the cross, and the way we get it is we come and we live by what he asked us to live. Well, I want to read something here, the words to a song. Actually, it's a Bill Gaither song. And some of you know it, and maybe somebody will sing it here one time. Let me ask you if you've heard the song, I Then Shall Live. How many of you have heard that song? It's incredible. Listen to the words. I'm going to close with this. He says, the words go like this, I then shall live, being saved, being converted. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am his child and I am not afraid. So greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. The law of love I gladly will obey. The second verse, I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'll dare to see another's point of view. And when relationships demand commitment, then I'll be there to care and follow through. Then the last verse, your kingdom come around and through and in me. Your power and glory, let them shine through me. Your hallowed name, oh, may I bear with honor, and may your living kingdom come in me. The bread of life, oh, may I share with honor, and may you feed a hungry world through me. And then it says, amen, amen, amen. Truly, truly, truly. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. This morning in this place, I ask you this question. Do you have a faith that is acceptable to God, that pleases him? Is it a biblical faith that you profess? What kind of activities are in your life? What kind of secrets do you have? Would you be ashamed if when you were off doing something that you typically do, and Jesus appeared right next to you to stand beside you, would you be ashamed? If you can think of a thing like that in your life, then this morning, God is calling you either to salvation, if you do not know him, but if you know him, he's calling you to repent. He wants you. So today, this morning, this time of invitation, the altar's open. If you know, if you were to die today and you would die in your sins and spend eternity in hell, then God wants you to come today. I'll be standing down at the front and you come and I'll talk with you and I'll pray with you, and that today you might receive the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here today and there's any other burden on your heart or your life, just come and bring it to God, or bear it to God where you stand, or come and talk to me and I'll pray with you about it. But in this place today, do not forsake what God has put in your heart while we looked at these verses.